Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. So we will be in John, but we need Ezekiel 34 for context of what Jesus is going to be teaching about. So we think of chapter 9 of John. We saw the previously blind man, right? He was a blind man who was healed. He was born blind, healed by Jesus. And then he was excluded by the Jews, cast out of the synagogue, accepted then by Jesus. We see him placing his faith in the Son of God. And through all that, just physically exposing the spiritual blindness of Judaism, of what Israel had become, and what they believed was true, and believing that they were self-righteous and that in keeping the law they truly had become righteous and acceptable to God through all of that. And so Jesus confronts that in a lot of different ways, but just showing the spiritual blindness for sure. So confronting the corruption of the spiritual leaders, but comforting then also, as we're going to see this illustration, comforting also those who have been excluded. And so the metaphor that we're going to be looking at this morning is that of a shepherd and sheep and our relationship with God. And this isn't new. Jesus is going to be talking about this. It's not new. It goes all the way back to Ezekiel 34. So Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. They both prophesied at the same time during the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah stayed in the land with the remnant that was left after Jerusalem had been destroyed, after the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Ezekiel went into captivity and prophesied to those who were the remnant in Babylon. And so here is what God is going to say to the spiritual leaders of Israel, of what had happened, similar to what we see in Jesus' day, not that much different. And so we see Jesus using this example, using this illustration, he is pointing back to Ezekiel 34. I'm not going to read all of Ezekiel 34, but we'll kind of hit some highlights here. So Ezekiel 34, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So we see this woe, this watch out. God is going to judge you because you've been put in this position of leadership, shepherding Israel, and you're leading them astray. You're leading them in the wrong direction. It's not about taking care of the sheep. It's about promoting yourself and your status. That's kind of what we see here. And so there's a woe. God's pronouncing judgment on them, telling them to watch out. Whoa. Because of these shepherds. But then God goes on then to encourage his people. Even though this is going on, here's some promise. Here's some hope. Verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." So this illustration of sheep being God's people and a shepherd, that one who takes care of the sheep, and that being God. So God says here, right, look, I myself will take care of the sheep. I myself will look after the sheep. And then that brings us down to verse 23. And here we see a prophecy, a messianic prophecy in the midst of this. Verse 23 says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." David's long dead, right? As Ezekiel is speaking, David, long dead. So as we see this promise that God's making here, is this thought of one who would come, of the Messiah as promised to David, this king who would rule and reign forever, the Messiah who would come. And we're told here he will be a shepherd, this one shepherd who will gather the sheep together. And then in verse 30, we see the culmination of all this. "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God.
You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God.
So God explaining the metaphor, what all this is talking about, and certainly they are his people, the house of Israel being his people. You are my flock, you are men, and you belong to me. I am your God. So as we see the illustration here, as we see the metaphor here of the thought of the shepherd, certainly speaking of Messiah, and we see the sheep, the people of Israel, it's exclusively talking here to Israel as a nation and God's promise to them, despite the shepherds, despite all that. And that brings us then to Zechariah 11. We'll take a little bit of a detour. I was debating whether to hit Zechariah or not, but we'll hit Zechariah on our way to John. Stop in at Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 11. And so Zechariah 11 is really describing prophetically what the relationship between God and Israel would eventually become. And talking really about what the relationship would look like at the time of Messiah in many ways. And so Zechariah is called to shepherd some sheep. Like literally, he was asked to do this. To go, here's a flock of sheep. Go and shepherd them. So verse 4 says, thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. Right, so this thought that there's judgment coming upon the flock of God for their rejection, eventually rejection of Messiah, and their rejection of God and their disobedience. And so we see the metaphor brought up again of sheep and a shepherd. And literally, Zechariah went and shepherded this flock of sheep. And God used that as an illustration to his people of things that were going on. In the midst of that, we see Zechariah being paid his wages. And then in verse 13, it says, the Lord said to me, throw to the potter that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We see here the prophecy of the betrayal of the shepherd, the betrayal of Messiah, the 30 pieces of silver, as we think of Jesus being betrayed by Judas, 30 pieces of silver thrown into the temple, as Judas said. This is the prophecy of that. And then last of all, we see then the rise of the anti-shepherd in Zechariah 11 here. In verse 16, it says, for indeed I will rise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, and his arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blind. And so I think prophetically speaking of someday of an anti-shepherd, probably Antichrist, who will mislead Israel and lead them astray. Speaking of one person, and whoa, right? Whoa, judgment on that shepherd. And so we see this analogy, we see this metaphor of this connection between God's people and Messiah as him being the shepherd, this one who will take care of the sheep. And so Jesus is going to make this claim, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, invoking these messianic prophecies described in Ezekiel 34 and described in Zechariah 11. So that brings us to John 10. John 10. So John 10, begin at verse 1. Here we see one voice. So we think this thought of this one shepherd, one flock, being brought together. And so in order to do that, we see this one voice, beginning in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Yet they shall by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They were blind. They're blind. So on the heels of Jesus making this statement at the end of chapter 9, where he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And then he goes in and talks about, right, most assuredly I say, he who does not enter by the door is a false shepherd. And really this is speaking against the spiritual leaders of Israel. And just that we kind of saw this conflict that was going on at the end of chapter 9 here. And Jesus talking about blindness. And so we see now him talking about them invoking Ezekiel 34 and that thought of the shepherd and the sheep. And so he starts here with the double amen. Maybe it doesn't say amen, amen, but that is literally the Greek. There is amen, amen, or most assuredly, or truly, truly, or indeed and in truth, however your translation puts it. So this is truth, truth upon truth. This is really important to understand. And so he uses the metaphor, he uses the illustration of a sheep and a shepherd. And that there's these illegitimate shepherds. They don't enter the sheep fold by the door. They sneak in. They're thieves, they're robbers. They've come to destroy. They don't use the entrance. We live in Montana. And a great history, right? If you look back in the history of cattle rustlers, right? Still a thing, still happens. And certainly, right, back in the day, people stealing other people's livestock, and often they do it at night. And when we were in Wyoming, I knew a guy. He woke up one morning, went out, and all his prize bulls had been taken, stolen. And they saw the tracks or where the trailer had been parked, and someone came in and ate thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of livestock taken. I don't know whatever became of that. But right, just that thought of, here are these who have come. They're not coming for the welfare and to build up the flock. They're coming to destroy. Illustration, certainly, of the spiritual leaders of Israel, how what they were doing was actually destroying the people. They had this false standard of righteousness and claiming that they were fulfilling it when they really weren't, and expecting other people to fulfill it when they couldn't, and claiming this is what it means to be righteous, and destroying people. And so that's what the illustration Jesus is using here. And so he says the true shepherd uses the door. So as we think of that, and we picture in our mind, we think of this fold, this enclosure that the sheep would be put in it at night to protect them so they don't wander off and so the wolves can't get to them. And there's only one door, that's it. And there's a guard, as he says here, right? There's a guy, there's a doorkeeper at night, guards the door. And he knows the shepherd. He knows who the shepherd is. And so he only allows the shepherd to go in. And the imagery here is that there's a bunch of sheep from a lot of different flocks in this fold. I think certainly the fold represents the nation of Israel because of what we see a little bit later. But there's a whole bunch of different flocks in this one enclosure. And so there's several different shepherds who would come and call out their sheep. And the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. That's the illustration, right? They hear the voice. This really happens, right? The shepherds would go, and all the sheep are combined. And they call out. And their sheep, just their sheep from their flock, come out from the fold, out from among the other flocks. And the shepherd then leads them to wherever he's going that day. And the other shepherds come and call their flocks. And that's, right, great illustration, great imagery as far as in that culture and that day. That's, right, pretty common practice. And that's what they do. And so he calls them, and he calls them by name. Now, I used to raise sheep for 4-H when I was a kid. And there were sheep that I liked, and I named my sheep. And they would respond to their names. And I'm told that there are shepherds in Scotland, there are shepherds who name all of their sheep. And their sheep will respond. Each individual sheep will respond. to that name. They can call that name. And that one sheep will come out. And so sheep, right? Yes, sheep are stupid. If you've ever done anything with sheep. And they will, if it's possible, they will wander off. If it's possible, they will commit suicide. Right? They will kill themselves. You have to watch them. You have to take care of them for their own good, because they're sheep. And so that's the illustration, right? That we are like sheep. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. And so here God is telling these people of Israel, because the illustration is of Israel, that yes, there's this one enclosure. It's the nation of Israel. But I have those who belong to me. I call them by name. They recognize the voice. They respond to it personally. There's this personal relationship with the shepherd. And I am that shepherd. But the false, the illegitimate shepherds, they come in other ways. They don't come by the door. And they've come to destroy God's people. That's what they've come to. So certainly condemnation on the spiritual leaders of Israel, just on the heels of what Jesus talks about there. If you say you see your sin remains. Thinking they see and yet are so blind. And so this is really comfort. Yeah, condemnation of the Jewish leaders, but also comfort for people like this blind man, previously blind, who had come to Jesus, placed his faith in Jesus, been cast out because of what was going on here, because he refused to go along with what the religious leaders were proclaiming about Jesus. And so comfort now, yes, you now belong in this flock, that you've been called out from among and you have a place to belong. And so we're told here the Jews don't understand. They don't understand the analogy. They don't understand the metaphor. But we see this one voice that calls his people to himself. I'm reminded here that we do need to be on guard, right? There are many deceivers. And in the rest of the New Testament, we see many of the New Testament writers talking about being deceived, talking about being on guard. Peter talks about that. Paul talks about that. Jude talks about that. John talks about that. Warning of being deceived. There are a lot of false teachers. There are a lot of false shepherds. There are a lot of false pastors out there. Teaching wrong doctrine, teaching things that lead to destruction. So I'm reminded of that here. That we're listening to the one voice, the voice of the shepherd. And so we need to constantly be learning, knowing, responding, hearing the voice, recognizing the voice of Christ. So we're told here, right? There's one voice. There's only one. There's not many. There's one that is true. That brings us then to the one door. One door, verse 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." And so our analogy now changes. The imagery now changes a bit from what Jesus was just saying. Before we see this fold with a bunch of different flocks in it. And the sheep are being called out by the shepherd. By the one voice. But now Jesus changes that imagery and talks about how he is the door, the one door to a fold. And within that fold, the sheep go in and out. And in that fold, they're secure. And so it seems like now this fold that Jesus says the one door of, there's only one flock in. Those that belong to the one shepherd. And so Jesus says, I'm the door to that fold. There's only one way in and out. And that's through me. The only door. One door. The only way of salvation. The sheep that come in find salvation. Find security through me. And so there are many promising other ways, trying to lead people astray. They are thieves, they are robbers of souls. But the true sheep, The true, those who truly belong to Christ, go through the door. It's the only way. They enter by Jesus. So now Jesus, right, he's changed the imagery from being the shepherd to now being the door. And so he says, those that come in will be saved. But there's thought of not just coming in, but going in and out. Yes, yeah, security, but also there's this pasture to enjoy. There's joy, there's hope there. There are false teachers that offer a lot of different things. They offer only false hope. And certainly they've always existed. They existed at the time of Jesus. There were many false messiahs before the time of Christ, after the time of Christ, claiming to be the chosen one of God, the Savior of Israel. There's been many. There are many today claiming many of the same things. False teachers, false messiahs, offering false salvation, false hope. And their goal is destruction. It truly is. But as Jesus says here, they offer destruction, but I offer you abundant life. Amazing, abundant life. Now. I understand that. It is now. He's not talking about future. He's talking about right now, to be enjoyed right now. Yes, there's the future hope of everything being reconciled, of sin finally being taken care of, and new heaven, new earth, and new body, and all that we look forward to. But he's talking about enjoying an abundant life right now. Having joy and peace and fulfillment now. And it's not through the things of the world. It's not through wealth. It's not through any of those things. It's through walking with the shepherd and having a relationship with him now. That's the abundant life. And it is abundant. It is amazing. It is wonderful. Yeah, it's not the satisfying of all our earthly desires and the desires of our flesh. No, it is this wonderful relationship that we've been created to enjoy and have with God that is in and through Jesus Christ. It is fulfilling. It is satisfying now. Now, in the midst of everything that's going on, now, that abundant life. That's what Jesus promises. Not through worldly things, but in Jesus and with Jesus. That's the thought. He said, everyone else, they're pointing you in other directions. They're pointing you to other things. And those might satisfy for a time. But truly, the only one who can, the only one through which there is this true abundant life is Jesus. So he is the one door. He is the only way. That's it. I know people don't like hearing that. But it's true. For all, right? Not just for Israel, for all. And we'll see that in a little bit. It doesn't matter. There is only one door. There's only one voice to listen to. And last of all, there is one, or not last of all, second to last, there is one sacrifice. One sacrifice, verse 11. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So we change the imagery a bit again. Right? It changes a bit again. Now, Jesus says, I was the door, now claiming I am the good shepherd. And here's the proof. By sacrifice. By sacrifice. The shepherd is willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. And so he opposes that with the illustration of these hirelings. Those who are hired. The shepherd couldn't do it all himself. He had to sleep at some point. And so he would hire people. He didn't have a sheepdog. He needed a sheepdog. That's really what he needed. But they didn't have sheepdogs. In Jesus' day, they didn't have sheepdogs. And so they would hire people, probably boys of about 10 or 12, All the shepherds, when we were in Tanzania, all the shepherd boys, all the cowboys, were about 12. Oh, they were the shepherds. But here, right, we're talking about these that have been hired. So probably young boys hired. And he says they act like hirelings, right? The sheep don't belong to them. If a wolf comes, they're going to run. You can't expect anything else of them. Yeah, that's they're not invested. They've just been hired. So he says here, look, that's not me. I am the good shepherd. I am offering my life for the sheep. Unlike those who are hired. Right? They're going to run. That's what they do. You can't expect anything else of them. And so it's not really here a condemnation necessarily of the hirelings at this point. But just a reminder to us of the sheep not to entrust ourselves to anyone other than the good shepherd. That's what Jesus is reminding us, because he has offered that one sacrifice. And so it's not just a willingness. Sometimes we'll say, I am willing to do this. If it comes to that, right? If this situation were to happen, I'm willing to do this. Maybe. But it never really comes to that. That's not Jesus here. Right? It's not, I'm willing to offer my life if I have to. No, he did have to. And he did. Right? He in fact did offer his life as a sacrifice. Certainly here he's speaking of future, that he would offer his life as a sacrifice. And that's going to happen in about 6 months time frame. Right? This is close to the Feast of Tabernacles. So that next Passover, the sacrifice will be made. And so he's speaking, that is going to happen. The sacrifice will be made as it has been commanded of the Father. And so it's not just a willingness to sacrifice, but an actual thing. This one sacrifice is necessary to save us, to save the sheep. And then Jesus makes this reference here, that there are other folds. That's why I said earlier, I think the fold referred to Israel. But now Jesus is going to take the illustration of Ezekiel 34 and expand it out, and helps us understand, yes, it's not just Israel, that there are other folds, there are other nations from which God will call people, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will call people out, and there will be one flock, one shepherd, just as Ezekiel prophesied, from all nations, not just Israel, but all nations. And so he's proclaiming that there's this one sacrifice. And so there'll be others that will be brought into this fold, be brought together under one shepherd because of this one sacrifice. And it is necessary. Because, Jesus says here, because of the love of the Father. And it's only possible through this one sacrifice. And it's a willing sacrifice. He says here, I lay down my life. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. Now we know that evil men would take Jesus. They would arrest Jesus and haul him off and crucify him. But we see John recording for us multiple times that the Jews took up stones to throw at Jesus, to kill Jesus. And they couldn't. They couldn't throw those stones. He just walked through their midst, unable to. Because why? Because Jesus has the power. He had the power in the right time, in the right moment, to offer his life for us. And he has the power, because the Father has commanded and the Father has authorized it, to take up his life again. The resurrection. And so he says, I'm the good shepherd because I have sacrificed myself for the sheep. I have offered that one sacrifice that is necessary. And there's only one sacrifice that is necessary. That leads us, last of all, to the one division. One division, verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As Jesus has mentioned before, he creates division. He does. His very existence creates division. Now, he didn't come to judge. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice, to provide that sacrifice necessary so that we would be saved. But in that, there's also division, because there are those who reject God's provision of salvation. And so here's really, we can divide people along a lot of different lines. But here's the only one that really matters. Those who are of Jesus and those who are not of Jesus. Those who by faith have accepted God's provision of salvation and those who have not. That's it. One division. And so we see those who are divided against Jesus here. They've concluded. They've made up their mind here. And the only explanation that makes any kind of sense, and it doesn't make sense, but this is what they had because of what they thought about Jesus and because they were unwilling to believe. They had to say, he's demonic. He has a demon. All these things, the power that he has to do these miracles are of Satan. And he's insane. He's a crazy man. So this crazy man is going around healing people, doing good works, loving people, right? That's essentially what they were saying. And certainly there were others that pointed out that makes absolutely no sense. But that's the conclusion you have to come to. If we're unwilling to accept Jesus as our Savior, then you have to proclaim it's not of God. He's demonic. And so others are looking at this and they're like, that doesn't make sense. These are not the words and works of someone who's demon-possessed. Now, there were a lot of people at that time who were demon-possessed. That's not how they acted. Scripture records how they acted. Right? Demons do not do, they don't heal people. They don't do good things for people. They're there to destroy people. So there is division. Because of Christ, there is one division. And so I'm reminded here as we look at these things, as Jesus used this analogy, this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, and it's, to me, it's a comforting, right? It's a comforting illustration. Not necessarily like that I like to be called a sheep, but it works. But I do love the thought of the relationship with the shepherd who loves me, cares about me, and wants what's best for me, and has sacrificed himself for me, for my good, right? It's an amazing illustration. And so are we listening? Are we listening to the one voice that calls us, that Jesus is using to call us to himself? Are we entering by the one door? Jesus. Do we have faith in the one sacrifice necessary to save us? And yeah, there is persecution. Yes, there is rejection. But we have found belonging in Jesus Christ, among the people of God, his church. And so there's only one good shepherd. There's only one. So we don't need to fear. We don't have to be discouraged. As Jesus says, I have come to give you abundant life. Yes, those who come through me are saved. They have eternal life. But I've also come that you might have abundant life now. And so this morning, as we're thinking about our lives and we think of all the things going on, is it abundant? Is your life abundant? Is it amazing? Or are we struggling? Because we're struggling to connect with Christ. Because we're too busy. Because we have other things going on. The abundant life is in Christ and Christ alone. There is joy there. There is safety there. There is security there. There is fulfillment there. The issue is the desires of our heart. Right? That is the issue. That is the constant issue we face every single day that pulls us in a whole bunch of directions. What is it that I desire? What is it that I want? What is it that I'm trying to accomplish? And when we put those aside and we put Jesus first in the midst of those things, there is abundant life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice that you have provided for us. We thank you that you're the light of the world. We thank you that you're the good shepherd. And so, Lord, in the midst of life, I pray that we would enjoy this relationship that you have for us and with us. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to see. Give us light that we would see the areas in which we are blind and the areas that need to change and the areas that need to be dealt with. That we would grow in you, Lord. We thank you for the church. We thank you for those, the one flock that you are gathering together, that we worship together. We love you together. We are here for each other together, Lord. In you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. Sing our last song.